Hebrews chapter 12. And the key idea, the key word to put in your brain to think about this week is going to be the Word of God, but we're going to use the word resist. It's going to be found throughout this entire month of January. And so if you get tired of resisting, then you probably want to stay home because we're going to be sticking with this, and I'm going to resist the urge to move to something different. We talk about resistance, and many people, that's what they think of, resistant bands. It's the new year. It's time to go to the gym, get exercise, and no, we're not going to talk about exercising because it will lose everybody right off the bat, right? We're going to talk about these little fellows instead. These are called resistors. Now, I would say Bubba would correct me. He's doing some duties right now, but as soon as he shows up, if I make a mistake in this, he will correct me. What you have in front of you, you'll notice all this vast little array of these tiny little pieces typically found in everything electronic that you own. Doesn't matter what you use, they have resistors, and you'll notice, if you can see, they have different color schemes on there. They don't mean anything to me other than the fact that it tells me they're different. But it means to an electrician, it means to an electronics man, each one of them has a separate value. Each one of them does something different in how much they let go, let through. And as I was looking through this, I thought it would be fun to know what's inside of one. Huh. Some of them have what would, this is our language, okay, looks like a coil of wires. And those coils of wires are going to begin to restrict. They're going to resist. Some of them don't have wire in them. They've actually got like a little pathway through ceramic. The ceramic insulates it, but there's a little path for electricity to go through there. And the whole idea behind a resistor is to restrict the flow of current. Now, some of y'all thought we didn't know we were going to learn science today. Well, we are. This is important because this is going to stick in your head all week. I know this too. You can be like, I didn't go to church to learn about electronics. You will after today. You notice how it's pushing down. And again, I'm using very simplified language for myself. Just think of it in this way. A resistor resists whatever is passing through it, whether it's resisting a little bit or a lot. And I was thinking about this. We used to have these things. Well, we used to have round light adjusters over here. We call them rheostats, and most people aren't aware of. Hey, Bubba. We can turn lights down, and hey, that one don't turn. There it goes. Some of them do, some of them don't. Believe it or not, these little slides up and down are the same thing in most of your houses, the little turny one knobs. Those are a resistor of a type. Some of you have noticed before because you got scared and you called the electrician. You went to turn your light off and it was hot. Anybody ever experienced that? You touched your hand on that rheostat and you thought, wow, there's a lot of heat coming off. Nobody ever did that? Are y'all just not paying attention? There's going to be some heat coming off of that thing. If you know anything about electronics, when you add resistance to a circuit, something happens. You either get light or you get heat. This is very basic. Don't get on me technicalities. We're just trying to be general for people. A light bulb is a resistor of a type, and different filaments do different things, and it took a long time for them to learn which filaments inside a light bulb are the best. Some filaments don't last as long, don't give off as much light, but basically what happens is that filament between the two little antenna are going to be what resist and give off not just light, but heat. Heat is what causes most of your electronics to fail. Calvin has found that out, that a cell phone at 10 years doesn't do real well. And after 10 years, it's probably archaic, it's old, it's petrified, and it doesn't work really well, which is why you get a new one. But our electronics, they get hot, we turn them off, they get cool. We turn them on, they get hot, we turn them off, they get cool. And that continual up and down, eventually erodes or wears down any electrical equipment. That's just a natural result. That's what's expected. That is what's going to happen. But in our little light bulb, the wire going to the light bulb is not supposed to be the resistor. When you got a bad electrician or a bad wiring, it can overheat, it can melt, can cause a fire and give all kind of problems. But basically, you want the resistance inside of the light bulb because that is going to give off light. A failed resistor, though, can incapacitate a whole lot of things. It can make your phone get really hot. It can make your phone go pfft. And it can make some of your instruments on your countertops go pfft. You know, things go bad. I've got little things that we attach within the sound system there. And if certain things aren't unplugged in the right order, I have found which ones, and we just haven't fixed them yet, they blow these little resistors every time. I can open the top of it, and there it is. It's cracked wide open. It's like, there's something happening there. I don't know why it's happening, but I know what needs to be fixed, and everything's little tiny. When they go bad, they can cause all kinds of things to fail. This year, I don't want you to be a failed resistor. And whatever sense that we are going to live for the glory of God, I want us to be able to push back and hold the line, so to speak. For instance, some of you have taken up the challenge of reading your Bible through chronologically during the year. Throughout, periodically, I'm going to encourage you, don't give up. I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to stomp my feet, because when you hit Leviticus, some of you are going to be tested. When you hit Numbers, some of you are going to think, Brother Luke, what in the world's going on here? And I'm going to keep telling you, just keep on reading, just keep on going. Don't fall to the temptation to quit. Resist that urge to stop. Push back against it. Resist it. And you're going to be the better person for it. You're going to be the better prepared Christian for it, because then as you read through God's word, he's going to speak to you. He is going to show you things you haven't seen before. I've got a little notebook. It's not really full yet because we're not through, not even all the way through Job yet, but things that I've read before and maybe just went past me for whatever reason, I write down little things, because my goal is not to just stop and study it lengthy. Otherwise, I'd never read through my Bible in a year. But I write these little things back, and every now and then on my free time, I can pull that out and say, no, what was going on with that little thing? I was reading about Job, and he was talking about mining ore, iron, copper. And all of the scientists want to tell us when the Iron Age happened and all that. And Job's one of the oldest books in your Bible, the oldest times. And he knew about mining ores long before most scientists would say it was a profitable thing to do. And you learn little things about this all the way through the Bible. So I'm going to encourage you, resist that urge to give up. Even if you're behind, you can catch up. Even if you're behind, you can pass up. If you're reading right now and it's going really good, I might encourage you, read a couple extra chapters, because I know eventually what's going to happen, something you didn't plan to come up is going to come up. It's going to interrupt your time. And after a couple of those happen, what do we typically do? Oh, I'm behind. I can't do it. I'm going to try to help you resist that urge to give up in your spiritual walk and whatever you're going through. Don't give in. Don't give up. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, but I want you to look back in chapter 10, just a little bit to your left in verse 22. All of this is connected, and you'll find that out a lot of times when you read the Word of God. One verse is not in itself a little castle. You read the whole thing and you find out, man, these verses live in the midst of great cities and great states and great countries. And what I mean by that, they're all interconnected. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 22, he's going to be talking about drawing near to God, resisting evil, holding fast in verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, provoking one another to good works. Verse 25 means go to church. Don't forsake the assembling together. Verse 26 is going to be a great warning. And as you keep reading and as you glance through that, what you're going to find out is these people had been going through all kinds of tough times. In verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Everybody likes to be looked at, right? You especially love to be looked at when your hair is unkept and you're feeling sick and everything's just going wrong, right? No, that's when you feel like everybody's looking at you and noticing everything wrong. But that's what he says. You were made a gazing stock. Well, that's because they were following after Christ. They were associating with someone in verse 34, the writer. They were having compassion on him and his bonds. They were taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods, keeping their eyes on what was to come. So that's what he's talking about in leading up to this. In chapter 11, then, what he does is he throws in all of these great heroes of faith. Now, he does this not to condemn us, but to inspire us. When you look at these people and you go back and read in Genesis as we're doing, you're going to find out, wait, Abraham wasn't perfect? No, he was not perfect. You're going to find out Moses wasn't perfect. You're going to find out Noah wasn't perfect. But God doesn't need men to be perfect. He wants men that will be faithful, and even in their imperfections, to look to Him, to trust Him, and to do what He says to do. So Hebrews chapter 11, I call it the Hall of Faith. A lot of others do that as well, but it reminds me of people that have stayed faithful. This is what we can expect, and it's out of that, that in chapter 12 and verse 1, that the writer moves towards this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Imagine you're in the stadium running a race and Noah's watching you. Abraham's watching you. Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, they're all watching you. Joshua. Imagine what kind of encouragement it would be when you see Joshua standing up and saying, "Don't put your eyes on the walls. Keep your eyes on the wall, knocker downer." I don't have anything alliterative there to say. Look, I'm just a normal little guy from Southwest Louisiana. Keep your eyes on the one that knocks them down without even using a jackhammer. Those are the people surrounded in the stadium, he says, watching us run our race. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you watch really good runners and men that do this for a living, and even women, their shoes seem to get lighter and lighter. They want less weight on their feet. Now, I'm not one of those people. I could be running 10 miles and I want a good solid shoe under my feet. I want something that can handle rocks and roots and ruts and hills. But these really, the fast runners, they want a lightweight shoe, and their material they wear in their clothing is lightweight. Everything about their garb is designed to be less of an encumbrance upon them when they run. That's what the writer says to us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So think about it this way. If you're a butterfly and you're tied to a rock, how far are you going to get, Corley? You're not going to get very far. You're just not going to do that. Some runners practice with parachutes. Have y'all ever seen them? You see a lot of football players practice with a parachute on their back. The resistance is something they train against, so that when you take the parachute off, they can run faster. They're able to maneuver better. They practice with it. But can you imagine if the football player says, "I'm going to wear my parachute during the game"? Well, two things. It's going to slow him down. The faster guys can catch him. Number two, it's also giving him something to grab and pull him down. So he's going to lay aside even those things which he is trained with, because they will weigh him down. They will tie him down. Some things are good things. The writer also tells us sin will encumber us. Sin will anchor us. Sin will keep us from running the race that is before us. And then he tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, by my very nature, I'm competitive. If I'm walking down the road and I see somebody up ahead of me, we're not in a race, but they don't know it. We are. I'm going to catch them before the stop sign. I'm going to catch them before the curve. I'm going to catch them before whatever. I make a goal for myself. And if you don't, you're right. You just keep on moving the goalpost there, because you're going to catch them. They don't realize they're in a race. The hard part, though, is if I'm swimming, that will really test me. Because I'm swimming not necessarily for speed, but if I'm swimming for endurance and I try to swim your race, which is faster, I'm going to gas out, and before long, I got to stop, stand up, and catch my breath, because I ran your race instead of my race. And very often, even when I'm exercising, don't look at what other people around you are doing. Focus on your race, what you can do. There are guys been in the gym way longer than I have. There are guys I've been in the gym way longer than they have. Expecting me to do with the guys bigger than me, that's not right. I'm only able to do my race. But run your race with patience. Now, if every race, Corley, we're looking for that finish line. We don't want the race to keep going forever. Brother, we want that race to come ending now, but some of us don't want to see the race end in that quite a way, but we're looking for that finish line. We want to cross it because we're tired, right? So the writer tells us, if you look closely, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Don't look at Joseph in the stands. Don't look at David and Joshua. Even though they're surrounded, don't look at them. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, now look at this, he endured the cross. He ran his race. And that race was a struggle. We're going to look at that in greater detail shortly. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at Jesus. That cross wasn't easy. The pain, the shame, everything that he endured in that thirsting. I mean, sometimes, tell me if I'm right or wrong, you can be outside working in your yard and you feel like if you don't get a glass of water, you're just going to turn into that little puff of powder, the little clump of dirt like in the old cartoons. You know, the little guy disintegrates and he holds up a little sign, just that water, you know. That's what we feel like. It's a natural struggle. Jesus thirsted. And there was not a man there willing to aid him. Consider Jesus. Look what he went through, and that's why I love this picture. You got the cross in the background, but don't stop at the cross. Look forward to that empty tomb. There is a victory ahead. Keep your eyes on the author and the finisher, the victorious one. He is the one that is to be your goal. He is the one that is to be the person you look up to. And the reason why we look up to Jesus is because we'll fail you. Men and women will fail you. Your family will fail you. Consider Jesus. And that's what he tells us. Look unto Jesus. Verse 3. We're getting closer to the sermon, okay? Bear with me. Verse 3. For consider him. Ponder Jesus. This is why I have to keep a little notebook when I'm reading through the Bible in a year, because my goal is to get through the whole Bible. But if I stopped every time I wanted to consider something, I'm not going to get real far. I'd just be honest. I probably wouldn't make it out of Genesis before the year was passed, if we're honest. Because sometimes we can stop and ponder things. Think about them. I'm going to use it negatively here. Take that concept that some of you use for worrying about things. And instead of worrying, plug in thinking about Jesus. So if you're going to spend the next 45 minutes fretting over something, just think about Jesus instead. Give that same effort and that same energy into pondering Jesus. Was Jesus' race easy? No, it wasn't. He faced opposition at every turn. Satan himself. Satan's followers. He hungered. He thirsted. When you look at Paul's life, and Paul was running his race, it meant a shipwreck. It meant snake bite. My goodness, that ain't the race we want, right? We want an easy race. No, that's why he told us to consider Jesus. Don't look at men. Consider Jesus. Now, I've set you up for verse 4, and I don't mean that in a negative way. Here is where we're headed. Because I think throughout time that as Christians, we may have gotten soft. We might have gotten weak and lazy. We might have lost our drive. And that happens over time, does it not? Because we go through ups and downs, you know, things are going really well. We may be at the peak of a wave. Things are going really bad. We're down here. But over time, we tend to fall into ruts. Things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. And things that used to drive us, they've kind of lost their drive now. We need to consider Jesus. And so in verse 4, he says to his readers, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that'll just take the wind out of your parachute right there. Because we're so busy patting each other on the back. Oh, you're doing good. You're doing good. And the person's over there going, I just can't catch my breath. Man, until you got your head bent between your knees and you're wondering if there's enough oxygen in the universe to supply your next breath, you don't know what being out of wind is. Man, now everything is so easy for people. You don't have to go labor in the field for your food. You got to fight off people in Walmart. Okay. And it's a fight, too, because they continue to make the aisles smaller, and you got these people driving professional buggies around, and you got your buggy, and then you got these people. You know what I'm talking about. I hope you're not one of them, because you're about to get your toes stepped on. They got their buggy, and here they are, side by side with their buggy, and they stop in the middle of these tiny aisles, looking at the thing, and they're like, get behind your buggy. I'm not wanting to shop with you. I didn't invite you to come with me, and you didn't invite me to go with you. Let me go about my business, which is why I typically go in without a buggy. I'm weaving and dodging, and then putting stuff under. When my hands are full, I'm done. You'll run out of hand before you run out of money, just telling you. Man, it's a rat race in Walmart trying to parking spot. Don't even talk about parking spots. Good grief. People, don't push your buggy so far into that little buggy container that it pushes it into the next parking spot. We need that parking spot. For the pickup cup. Oh, we are so fluffy now. Forget fighting Walmart. Oh, man, I'm so tired from shopping. Oh, man. Whew. Finally, you drive up, they put it in for you, and you, when you get home, you got to huff and puff, getting it in your house and putting it up. That's it. We are so fluffy. We are so easy now. That's a long way away from digging up the ground, pulling up the weeds, bucketing in water to make sure it grows. Gets even better. Growing that chicken from an egg, pulling off its head, plucking its feathers, taking out the guts. And by the way, that happens to every chicken that comes across your plate. Somebody does that unless you're eating a vegan chicken. Well, it's true. If you want to eat a chicken worm or whatever those things are, chicken bug sandwich or whatever, that's for you. But we've gotten soft. They had gotten soft, so the writer says, consider your run in the race. You haven't resisted unto blood. Did you know that if you get involved in a long enough marathon and you do not prepare your toes, you will lose toenails when you run? Long distance marathoners cut their toenails extremely short to keep them from brushing up against the tip of their shoes. Otherwise, they will pull off and you will begin to bleed, notwithstanding blisters. But they don't quit. They keep running. Why? To cross that finish line. That's the goal. They may know they're not going to be first place, but they're running their race, and they've got a time. They're trying to get there before. My goal would just be to get there before they take the banner down. You know what I'm saying? Like, whew, the banner was still up. We survived. 2-hour marathon. Are you kidding me? Who can run that fast? That many miles in 2 hours, Mr. Jim, I could be running for my life, and eventually I got to stop and get a breath. You know what I'm saying? But they'll run through anything. They grab their water on the way. Talk about drink and run. They'll pack little packs of energy providers, eat and run. They're all about getting to their goal. And the writer here says, y'all, you haven't tired yourself out. You don't have blisters on your feet. There's no blood in your shoe. You're running a race, but you're just trotting along. You haven't resisted unto blood against sin. How hard do we fight against sin in our own lives? Not on the picket line against somebody else doing one you think is more grievous than what you've got going on inside. Do we strive against our own sin? Yeah, we're going to meddle. When he said, consider Jesus, do you remember Jesus praying the night after he gave his disciples the Lord's Supper, and after he expounded on the meaning of all that we're supposed to absorb and to take in with the happening there? He takes them to the garden to pray. He takes three of them a little further, and he tells them to pray lest you enter into temptation. Then even the Son of God himself goes further and begins to pray. And he prayed with such fervor that he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And most of us are kind of like Peter, James, and John. Our problem's not bleeding while we're praying. Our problem's staying awake while we're praying. Right? Jesus was in such a spiritual battle. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Consider Jesus. Don't look at your neighbor and how long they pray. Look at Jesus and how he prayed. Consider Jesus. He is the apex. He is the acme. He is the epitome of what we are to keep our eyes upon. Man, we could easily compare ourselves to a kid who, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food, amen. Well, at least mine's two sentences instead of one. No. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. Are we willing to throw off all constraints to strive in the battle of crossing that finish line? We need reminding that we're striving for incorruptible crown. And Paul uses the same thing here when he talks about striving. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You don't see a guy fixing to run a marathon scarfing down Oreos. You don't see a guy about to run a marathon eating Bluebell ice cream. He practices temperance, restraint, self-control, because ice cream is not going to help you in your race. Oh, it'll give you a quick burst of energy, but when that lag time hits you on the backside and that energy drop off, you're going to feel like you ain't going to run another mile. No, every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. If you want to be a great football player, you don't spend your time fishing. How is that going to get you to your goal? If you're going to college to get a good education, how is joining that frat or that sorority club, and they go off and do their little things, how is that really going to get you to your goal of getting a good education? I've been in college. I can tell you, most of them, they're not about education. It's about, we're at college to have what? Fun. Fun and good education do not go together. It is not fun staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning trying to stuff stuff into your brain so that you can regurgitate it on a test the next day when it's all written in a book. But you know, when I'm having surgery, I don't want the doctor to say, hang on, Luke, let me look in the book here. I want him to know what his education gave him. It'd be like getting pulled over by Julie and she said, I'm going to find the law you broke. Give me a moment. No, she better know them laws when she pulls you over. There are laws to govern those things. We don't want them learning on the job. We want them knowing their job right then. Paul says, every man that strives for mastery, the question is, are you striving to be Christ-like? Are you really? Oh, I prayed a prayer this week. Really? Really? That's your striving to be like Christ? We're dealing with the fluff, by the way. Jesus used this word strive here. This ought to trouble some of us sometimes. Salvation is as easy as believing. The Bible teaches us. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. We know that. We've looked at that the last couple of times in the last month. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13 to strive, to struggle, to enter in at the straight gate. And if you're endeavoring to live for Christ, you're going to know what he's talking about here, because the road to salvation is not easy all the time. There are some times where the path is straight and it's, whoo, we're even got a downhill slope. It's good. It's easy. This is enjoyable. But there are other times where it feels like you're almost going up at 90 degrees. The sun's beating down on you. You're thirsty. And you're like, how in the world do I survive? But look what Jesus said, to strive. Jesus said to struggle to get into that gate. Give it the effort. Give it the energy. But it's too hard. Not if it's something you really want. Listen, I don't care who we are. You're going to find some things difficult in life, but if it's something that you really want, Something you want. Not what I want for you. Not what somebody else wants for you. Something you really want. You're going to move heaven and hell to get what you want. You're going to stay up late. You're going to read. You're going to study. You're going to pay. It doesn't matter what it is. You are going to give it an all-out effort if it's something you want. We're all built the same there. In other words, if it's your idea, you're all for it. Well, you can amen. This is easy, okay? This is not hard. This is easy. When it's something you want, it's easy. When it's something Corley wants, she'll gladly do it. But when it's go clean up your bedroom, that ain't what I want, is it? We know that. Every one of us has been a kid. There may be a rare exception or two in here. When your parents say, go clean up your room, you're like, I get to clean my room today. I didn't think they would ever let me clean my room. You would be a vast exception. The most of us are like, man, there are so many other things I can do. I can watch Bugs Bunny. I can watch Roadrunner. I don't know anything modern today to tell you, but those are things safe when I was a kid that you could watch. Acme come up with all kinds of things that the Roadrunner would waste his money on. No, the Roadrunner didn't. Coyote did. Yeah. He always had money for what he wanted. If it's something that we really want, we will save money for it. We will work extra hours for it. We will expend energy on it. We will lose sleep for it. We will even skip a meal for it. We will go out into the worst of weather for it. What daily habits will we ensure so that we achieve our desired results? If it's something we want, nothing's going to stop us. So now I'm going to meddle, okay? If you're one of these, and we've spoken about this recently, it's not because of you. This is prevalent. This is prevalent. Anxiety. And here's how I hear it expressed. I often hear, I'm so concerned about my grandchildren and the events of this world. And I really want to freak out in front of people when they say that. What happened to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did he die? Did somebody not inform me that he's no longer alive? Oh my goodness, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not powerful anymore. Burning fiery furnaces are going to consume us. We're all done. So let me rephrase it. It's the God of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. See, that's their Hebrew names, and they all contain about God. Is the God of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael dead? Did he lose his power? Did he forget to power up? Did he lose his cape? He says, I'm the same yesterday and forever. The very power that he saved those three Hebrew boys in that furnace is the same power that he sustains us with today. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:6? Be careful for nothing. That word careful there in some of your Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. Listen, our kids, when we think about it in that way, that sounds just like the Jewish people. Man, we're going to the promised land and our kids are going to be eaten by the giants. Did you see how big they were? God says, okay, adults, you're not going in, but I'm bringing your children in because my power is great and I'm going to show them that I can give them the land. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. As they fell dead, those kids they were so scared about were sustained by God. Their feet didn't swell, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out because God was marching his people into the promised land. Be careful for nothing. By the way, then he goes on and says, turn it over to God there. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. And he asks you this question, is not life more than those things? You see, we've bought into the lie that life is food, clothing, and drink, and those kinds of things. That's not life at all. And because of this, now nobody's got purpose. If my purpose is to eat, drink, and clothe myself, then Jesus said, no, your life is way more than those things. Way more. And I, compel you, try to convince you that life is more than getting an education to make money for food and clothing and a house over your head. Life is to live for Christ. It is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Running that race that is before you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, that is life. If you're seeking to overcome anxiety, whatever it's about, but if it's about your kids in the future, how much prayer are you investing in it? Do you pray about it as much as you complain about it? Carry your stopwatch around. You're complaining? Time yourself. When you get done complaining, stop it, and then go spend that next 45 minutes in prayer. I just arbitrary. You only make art for 35 minutes, but my point. How much Bible study do you invest in it? When I consider the world and all that's in it, and this is one of the... Man, this will just shock you when you really understand this. The sun's coming up tomorrow whether I'm alive or not. It's not that I'm not important to God, but I'm not that important for the world to keep spinning. I'm important to God. He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. But the globe's not going to stop spinning if Luke has a bad day tomorrow. It's not going to stop spinning if you have a bad day either. This is humbling. The world doesn't revolve around me or you or us. That's what creation says. God was existing alone in the universe. And what I mean by alone, there was no space. There were no stars. There were no planets. The sun and the moon didn't exist. And then God spoke and there it was. That's power. He can call those things which are not as things which are. And He doesn't need anything to do it other than His speech. The disciples pull out their sword. Peter's going to cut them off ear by ear in the garden. He's going to save Jesus. And Jesus says, do you not know that I can ask of my Father and He can send me legions of angels? That power. How many people will assemble at my call? Not legions. Jesus has legions of angels to do His bidding. And they are ministering spirits that He sends forth to minister. And if it's necessary in your circumstance and your situation, do you think He's not able? If I'm seeking to overcome anxiety, and I'm sitting on this one, we're going to get back to striving, but I'm just going to sit on this one a little longer. Do I really then believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And if my faith is supposed to overcome my anxiety, how much of God's Word am I putting into myself so that my faith can grow? That'd be like me standing on the edge of my garden this spring and looking at it and not putting any seed in it, not putting any fertilizer in it, not giving it any water, thinking, I wonder if it'll grow corn this year. And you would be right to walk by and say, Brother Luke, what you got planted? I ain't got nothing, but I'm waiting to watch it grow. And you'd be right to walk away from there thinking, you're an idiot. Well, crazy. Take your word. Yeah. Nuts. You'd say, he's going to be one disappointed person in six months because there's not one to pop up because nothing was put in. Well, if you're not putting the Word of God in to deal with what you're dealing with, why are you so shocked that nothing is rising up? There's nothing to come out. You don't know what to believe. There's a lot of stars out there, but my Bible tells me that He knows each star by name. If He knows each star by name, you think He doesn't know who you are? He didn't die for the stars. He died for me. How much more important are we than His creation? God's not concerned about the little spotted owl, the little mouse in the ground. God's concerned about you. But in this day and age in which we live, people have flipped common sense over and made animals and everything else more important than the people God created. You are important to God. So I ask it this way, are we actively resisting anxiety? Or are we yielding to anxiety and then fretting over the anxiety and the fact that we yielded to it rather than resisting it? So what happens is we give in to anxiety and then we get squished because now not only am I anxious, but I gave in to anxiety and now I feel guilty for it. Right? Mm-hmm. Regret is a vicious, heavy burden. And we raise it this way, if I had just, fill in the blank. If I had just. That's a heavy burden to bear. You can do that with just about every sign of life. You could turn left, you could turn right. If I had just. Regret is a vicious, heavy burden. You read stories about people that, man, I wish I had gone back and told my family member, that person special to me, I loved them, I cared for them, they've died instantly, and now I can't. If I had just. Are we aware that it takes just as much effort to resist as it does to carry that heavy burden? So why not resist it up front and not have the extra baggage to carry? In other words, give your effort to pushing back against sin rather than yielding to sin. And not only did I yield to sin, but now I got the baggage to carry. I got a scarlet S. I've got a scarlet letter branded to me. Well, just skip that step. Resist sin and there is no scarlet letter to wear. That's the place where you're supposed to say amen, just in case you don't know. Yeah. When you resist, you have victory. It's when you regret that you have defeat. When you resist, you get victory. Every person running that race that resists the urge to stop, that resists the urge to give in, they cross that finish line. They will. They're going to win their race. They ran it with patience. They are going to know victory. You will. Not if you quit, because with regret comes defeat. And if it takes the same energy for each, why not just choose victory instead? So now I'm really going to meddle, okay? If it takes the same effort to stay healthy as it does to recover from being unhealthy, and with all the extra baggage that being unhealthy brings, why not just rather invest in the stay healthy at first? No, but I'm going to stand on the sidelines. I'm going to tell you, don't you slip up. Don't you give up. Don't you yield. You're going to win this race. You ever stop and think about the fact that most of our medicine is reactive and is not proactive? Most of medicine is involved in fixing things that went wrong rather than trying to prevent them from going wrong. I'd rather go to the gym and only pay $45 a month than to have to go to a doctor and pay $145 a month. I'd much rather do that. And as hard as it is, brother, say no to that ice cream sometimes. It's not going to get me to my goal of 120 years if I keep eating too much Bluebell. It ain't going to help me cross that line. Jesus prayed. Peter slept. Jesus stayed. Peter was full of regret. How far will you go to resist sin? To remember that picture? To choke it off. No, like the resistor. You're going to squeeze so hard that anything trying to come through there is going to get choked back. Actively. Are you going to be willing to resist it to blood? Now remember, this is why I showed you this. A resistor, in the terms in which I presented it to us, you really don't want a resistor giving off light inside your phone. That's a bad thing. If your resistor inside your cell phone is giving off light, you got troubles, okay? But in the light bulb scenario, a resistor giving off light, everybody would say, oh, that's good. But with that light comes what? Heat. You see, we want the light without the heat. We want the easy without the effort. And they're simultaneous. Old incandescent bulbs. Man, in this church, with all of these being incandescent bulbs, the heat they would have given off, it almost necessitated the AC being turned on, even on a cooler day, because they give off so much heat. Now, don't mistake thinking LEDs don't give off heat. They give off heat. They just don't give off like incandescents do. But they still do give off heat. When there is restriction, there's going to be friction. And anywhere there's friction, there is heat. But don't forget, with that light bulb scenario, when there's restriction and heat, there's also going to be light. Look at Jesus in the wilderness. Where did he face the heat? The hunger. By the way, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Did Jesus do something wrong? No, God says, let's put him to the test. And Jesus got hungry after 40 days. Call me hungry after 5 days. You know what I'm saying? Hungry, and we're not going to say hungry. We're going to say hangry by that time. We're angry hungry after 5 days. Jesus went 40. He knows what it means to hunger. The Bible says when he was hungry, the enemy came to him. There's the heat. But when he stayed faithful to the word, the devil left and the angels came and ministered to him. There's the light. The cross was heat. The cross is the testing of the desert. You're hanging up there all alone. No man is helping you. You're physically wrung through the wringer. That's heat. 3 days later, look at the light. Do you realize if Jesus had stayed in that grave, we would be idiots for being here? The Bible uses a nicer word, calls it fools, but fools in our terminology means we would be idiots because we're still dead in our trespasses and sin, and ain't a one of us prepared to meet God. But because Jesus endured the heat of the cross, he was willing to bring us the light of the empty tomb, and now we have a hope that goes beyond what we see. Because he resisted. You heard the voices while he was hanging on the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down from there and we will believe you. That was nothing less than the demon speaking through those people, doing all they could to thwart Jesus, to get him to give in, to get him to yield to them rather than endure the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, to get him from running his race so that we would die in our sins. And Jesus instead prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then on the third day when the angel rolls back the stone and tells the women, go and tell his disciples, he's not here, he's arisen. He's gone into Galilee to meet you just like he said he would. That's power. He told them what they were going to do. They were going to crucify him. He told them what they were going to do. They were going to bury him. He told him also, I'm coming back 3 days. Get ready. He resisted for us. In light of that, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. That sin which so easily trips you up, what have you put into place? What have you erected in your life to keep it from squishing you? Rather, you begin to choke the life out of that sin. What did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid to lust after her. He said, I'm not going to wait till she comes by. Me and my eyes have got a deal already. We're going to be like those guys in the gym. The woman comes by, you're staring at the ceiling trying to work out. Some of y'all know what I'm talking. You've watched the social media. There's some guys, they've gone in there with welding helmets on. You ain't seen nothing with a welding helmet. Temptation comes in every shape, form. It's going to show up. Or you can grow up and get a spine and just say, put some clothes on. This ain't the shower. You imagine what would happen if men started doing that? Choke that out. Resist. What if it gets you run out of the gym? you're better off then. But you took control over what is causing you to struggle, to stumble. Skip the ice cream aisle. Skip the cookie aisle. If it's bread, skip the bread aisle. If it's Cokes, don't go down the aisle. Choke it off. What is that sin you're wrestling against? Choke it off. Put it in the sleeper hold and don't let go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You remember watching WWE when you were little kids? Did y'all watch wrestling when y'all didn't watch wrestling? Oh man, we were entertained by wrestling. Started out Mid-South Wrestling, then it was the one on TBS and all that. You get the guy in the sleeper hold and he wiggle his arm, and finally his arm drops. Then the referee comes over there and checks it. You know what I'm doing, huh? Checks it. But on that third time, that guy goes, that hand's coming up. You know, he ain't choked out. Because now we watch real TV and you choke somebody out. They lay on the side of the ground and they jerk every now and then, but they ain't got a clue what universe they're in. Choke the sin out. Strive against it under blood. If it means blisters on your hand and blisters on your feet, choke it out. Do not let it have victory over you. There is going to be heat. That gym gets hot, doesn't it, brother? If you're working out, your body's going to sweat. It's going to hurt in the right way. It's going to be difficult. It doesn't come easy. There's not a single person in shape in that gym that says, oh, there ain't nothing to this. It takes effort. Hey, deer hunters, y'all are a persistent kind of a sort, aren't you? Well, it is, but that's how you do it. Persistence. You don't give up in the struggle. You go back again and again because you're hoping your efforts pay off. You don't give up. How many guys want to give up after the first day hunting? Man, I walk in the woods and Bambi didn't come out to meet me. First off, you were watching Disney too much. Secondly, Bambi did come out, just not when you were around. They might have smelled you, might have had your grandkids with you, and Bambi heard you. Or it could be you overslept, but you don't give up, do you? Do you? You go back. Are you striving against sin in that way? Have you resisted unto blood? Jesus did. And we ought to be grateful for that. Resistance is not futile. Some of y'all remember that phrase? If you're a Star Trekkie, you know what I'm talking about. They tried to tell people, resistance is futile. Apparently it wasn't. Star Trek just kept going and going and going. It is not. Satan wants you to think you can't do it. Satan wants you to think you can't finish this race. Satan wants you to think you can't accomplish this goal. Listen, if God has inspired that goal, and if God is leading your path, and God is the one that you're running that race to, there's nothing that can stop you other than you yourself. You are your worst enemy. That's why he said in verse 1, lay aside the weight that encumbers you. Those things that cause you to struggle, get rid of them. Get rid of it. Oh, I'm going to keep on. No, I ain't going to keep on meddling. There's going to be heat. If you're running the Christian race, listen, you're going to get tired. You're going to get thirsty. You're going to get hungry. You're going to want to stop over and give up. Don't resist. Push back. Push yourself harder. Strive greater. All the while, what does he say in verse 2? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 3, consider Jesus. What if Jesus had stopped short of that finish line? People do it all the time. We read story after story of pastors that seemingly had good ministries, and like the last 5 minutes of their life, all of a sudden something comes out. It's like, good night alive. What went on there? That's why I tell you, read the old dead guys. We know how they finished. Yeah, you know how somebody finishes their race. All of this modern, quick, fast food, pop stuff, no, it's only meant to get you to quit resisting and to give up the race. Read the guys that stayed faithful. Right? This year, if you have something else to read, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Man, that'll challenge you. And I don't mean by reading. I'm talking about people that counted their life as nothing compared to winning the cross of Christ. Giving it all, dying for their faith. Man, we ain't got to die. We just got to sit in church for an hour a week. How bad is that? There's going to be heat. Keep your eyes on, notice what I did here, I played a trick on you, on the light. Jesus is your inspiration. Not only did he die in your place, but now he will empower you. Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only does Jesus save you from your sins, he empowers you, if you will trust him, to overcome your sin, to run your race. Resist. Push back. Grab that thing and choke it. Not a human being, though. If they're your problem, send somebody else. You get in trouble for choking them. But that may mean you need to cut certain people out of your life. Jesus taught his disciples that. You go into a city, they don't receive you, kick the dust off, and you go somewhere else. Paul even reached the point, he said, forget coming to you. I'm kicking the dust off my feet. I'm going to the Gentiles. They listen. You may need to cut certain people out of your life because they're going to be your hindrance. They're going to be your weight. They're going to lead you to sin, and it's time for you to deal with that effectively. But then when I look at myself and say, Luke, have you resisted unto blood, striving against sin? Not my neighbor. Myself. By the end of 2024, I want to say yes. I want to run my race. And I'm not going to be happy to slip over the cross line, the finish line, by the skin of my teeth. If I don't hear well done, I'm going to be disappointed. I don't run to eke in. I want to be welcomed in when I get to heaven. And if I get there before you, I'll be standing there in heaven waiting for you to come across, and I'll be cheering you on as I see you coming. But until then, I'm going to cheer you on while we're here. Don't you give up. Don't you give in. Don't you yield. Resist. Strive against. And you will be an apple of God's eye. You will have this crowd surrounding you in that arena setting, cheering you on. But then when you see the one you're running for, man, to be Stephen and to lift his eyes up to heaven and see Jesus standing ready to welcome him in. But know what Stephen did? He resisted unto blood. Run the race this year, but we must resist sin. Would you bow your heads as we